Okay, how about we pray and then we'll have a look at 1 John. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you that you are ever so present with us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word as well as many other ways, but we can know you intimately through the things that you have revealed so we can read it and meditate and learn. And Lord, I pray that as we stop and consider another blessing that we have received from your throne, that we would be encouraged and go away giving thanks for how good a God you truly are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing we can be guilty of at times is doubting God's love for us. We sometimes feel as though God's either forgotten us, he's let us down, maybe even hasn't kept some promises. When a person gets like this, you're trying to help someone, often you encourage them to think back to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. And remind yourself of how great a love he has shown towards us in dying in our place. And we know that the cross is a good place to go to be reminded of his love for us. We're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so in that cross we see the love of the Father in sending his Son. We see the love of our Saviour and being willing to die for us. But that's not the only time or place we can go to discover how much God truly loves us. And in 1 John chapter 3, we have more proof of his love. How he doesn't forget us. He has many plans for us. We are special to him. And John says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I want you to notice something. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." You want to stop and consider how great a love your Father has for you? Well, then stop and consider that he has given you this wonderful blessing of being one of his children. And it's this wonderful blessing that the Father has given us that I want us to stop and consider today. We see, first of all, in that first part, the relationship that we get to enjoy. And as we read, we become the sons of God. Now, let me just stop here and just as a side matter, explain one thing, and that is where it says sons of God, the best translation really would be children of God. There is a word for son, a Greek word. It's the Greek word huios. That's not used. The Greek word technon is used here, and that is simply meaning a child. It can mean a boy or a girl. And so, ladies, even though we talk about the sons of God here, you're not excluded. All right? It's talking about the children of God. And what we discover here is this wonderful statement that the Father has shown great love for us in calling us, but also, in a deeper sense, making us one of his children, the children of God. I think God would have been showed enough love to us if he had simply sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so we can have the forgiveness of sin. That would be enough love shown. Even a greater way of showing love would be make the means for us to have our sins forgiven and then live for eternity as his servants or even his friends. That would be a sign of great love from God. But he takes it to the ultimate level where he saves us and then makes us his children. And so he puts us on the highest level, something that we can never truly imagine until glory, something that we can never deserve, that we've been exalted to the high position of being his children. Now, it's good to take note of that where he says that the word us, that we, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. When John says the word us, he's meaning believers in Christ. I think we should establish that so there's no confusion. Some think that because we are God's creation, well then we're automatically his children. It doesn't matter if you believe there's a God or you don't. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Catholic or a Christian, because God created you, you are his child. But we know that's not the case. There are two sets of children in this world, and there always has been since the fall. We're told in 1 John 3 and verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. God makes it clear there are two different types of children in existence, and that is the children of God and the children of the devil. We're all born the children of the devil. He's our spiritual father, and as children of him, we act like him. It's not until we receive Christ as our personal Savior that we do become a child of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as receive him, referring to Jesus, to them gave he power to be the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. God the Father, when he sees faith in his Son, removes a person from that dreadful family of Satan, and he adopts us and puts us into his family. Now that's a blessing. We become the children of God. You know, today a couple can take a boy or a girl that is not theirs by birth and adopt them. And they are introduced and become a part of that family upon adoption. And once that child is adopted, well, then they receive all the benefits, all the blessings that a child by birth would receive. Those things are rightfully theirs. They get to enjoy the inheritance of those people who have adopted them. And in a similar way, yet I would say in a far greater way, the same thing takes place with God toward us. Would you please turn to Galatians chapter 4? In Galatians chapter 4, we have this explained to us. Galatians 4:4, we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here we have it explained that God adopts us. But it's just not a legal bit of paper. There are some significant things that take place upon this adoption. We receive the Spirit of God, for starters. This is God's seal, or his mark, to say, I declare this person my child. Every child of God has the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But there's far more to this adoption. We don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We don't just receive the Spirit of God, but we receive a new nature as well. We receive the nature of God, our Father. When we're born with that sin nature of our father, the devil. When we are born again and placed into his family, receiving the Holy Spirit, we actually receive a new nature. Now, that's one thing that you can't change when you adopt someone physically on earth. You may adopt the person, but you can't have them with the same nature as you. It's very different. Yet God does that with us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He changes us that we have a nature like him. We receive the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sin. And I should add that every being, spiritual being in the universe, knows that God has declared this person my child. And in declaring us his child, he declares that this is someone I'm going to love, I'm going to care for, I'm going to help, I'm going to provide for. I take full responsibility for all eternity. I like that. I take on responsibility of you for all eternity. That's a blessing. You know, that means when God looks at me, he doesn't see Alan Mitchell, a sinner, deserving hell. He doesn't see a child of the devil. He doesn't see a slave or a servant, not even a friend, but a son. A dear son that he loves, he wants to keep and protect and cherish for all eternity. And if you're saved, the same applies to you. And that's the key. When God declares, this is my child, I have adopted them, put my spirit, my nature, the righteousness of Christ in him, he's saying, I take on an eternal responsibility as that person's father. Now, if you're a father or a mother, you can understand the love that comes when you have a child. I know that when we had our children, I know I certainly didn't think when I saw them there in the hospital, well, I've given you life, you're on your own. That's all I need to do, give you life. No, with that comes a whole set of desires to take on various responsibilities. That's a natural thing for most parents. You think, I want to love you, I want to protect you, I want to raise you, care for you, I want to provide for you, I just want to know you. That's a natural thing. And that's a sinful person who is by nature selfish wanting to do that. This is something that comes upon you. So imagine how God must feel when he makes us his children. I think it makes you realize how rude it must look in the sight of God when we doubt that God actually loves us. No, we can't get a better father than our Heavenly Father. God's made a commitment. But the privileges keep coming. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 in this new relationship that we enjoy. Not just that we have been adopted, we have been promised that love and care and protection from God for all eternity is the position we hold. It says here in Romans chapter 8 verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. And so we see here that we are given that high position of being joint heirs with Christ. I think we deserve far less than that. We're not just heirs of God, like here's my firstborn, and then he receives all the blessings, like say Isaac would have, or in the Old Testament, but and then there's those afterwards. We're told that we're joint heirs with Christ. When you think of all the blessings and honor and glory that Jesus deserves and receives, we are on that level of heirness, so to speak. You know, could you imagine Prince Charles going down to a park in wherever he lives, or London, seeing some drug addict who's renowned for stealing from people, and placing him in a position of being joint heir to the throne of England. You'd think, well, they don't deserve that. And they probably don't. Yet, that's nothing in comparison to the God of heaven, the Prince, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, saying, you can be equals with me, joint heirs with me to the Father. You know, that does show how selfish we can be in our mind. He has given us so much, yet we give so little back to him. He sacrificed so much for us, yet often we're so unwilling to sacrifice much for him. He's proven to us his love in many ways, yet we can still doubt his love. And isn't it true that with many children, the more they get, the more blessed they are, often the more selfish they are, the more they take it for granted what they have. And I think at times we can act like those very spoilt, selfish children. God has endowed so much blessing upon us now, and we sit there thinking that life's miserable and God's been unfair. That's just a reflection of our own selfishness. There's no denying God's abundantly blessed us. The question is, how thankful are you for that? How often do you pray and just give thanks to him for what he's done? We have much to be thankful for in this new relationship that we have with God the Father. But as John goes on, we also see the reaction that will be found in the world when we become this. In Revelation. In John, 1 John 3, in the last part of the verse, it says, therefore, it's because of this, being made the children of God, the world knoweth us not. This isn't like an extra blessing that comes with being a child of God. This is more of a warning. Understanding that because we are no longer of the world, we're not a part of their family anymore, that part of Satan's family, but we become a part of God's family. Understand that we're different, and the world will see our differences, and they will not like us. They don't know us in that sense. And we need to get used to that. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. If you were of the world would love you, because you are of the world. But because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus says this is what you can expect, that when you are no longer of the world, because you're a part of my family, the world won't love you the way that it loves others or loves its own. And this is, when you understand this is what we should be expecting as the children of God, it makes what some people preach seem ever so more deceitful and wicked. Too many preachers tell people that if you trust Christ as your Saviour, well then you will be on an amazing journey full of wealth, full of health, and full of happiness. Now, I'm not doubting that some people as believers enjoy wealth, health, and happiness, but that's not a promise that God makes. That's something that we can enjoy in eternity, but not here in this present world. Very deceitful to tell people that you receive Christ and you're going to have this beautiful journey of health, wealth, and happiness. What God has said is, I just want you to be holy, even at the expense of happiness. I still want you to be holy. This is the desire of God for his children. And at times, choosing holiness means we have to forego happiness. And that's not something that we naturally want, especially when the unsaved are making it even worse for us. But there is a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. He said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul knew that there was glorification coming as the children of God. And when he reflected and meditated upon that, maybe he had some things revealed to him that we don't have revealed to us. He says, "I reckon," that is, "I am firmly convinced that the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared to what lays ahead." Now, if that was me saying that, that wouldn't really mean much. That would be meaning, basically, I reckon that being left out of some conversations, losing some friends, and having a couple of people laugh you at times is not worthy to be compared to what lay ahead in as being a Christian. And that's true. I certainly haven't had to suffer very much as a child of God like some people. But when you have a man who's had his skin ripped open with a whip a number of times, been stoned a number of times, shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty, hated, despised for Christ, when you have someone like that saying, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with what awaits us," well, then that starts to really mean something. Yet, Paul still said, even all these things that I've gone through is nothing compared to the glory that's waiting us. Yet for us who haven't suffered anything like that, we can still turn around and think that God doesn't love us or he's let us down when we feel life isn't as good as what it should be. And God sends his son, he gives us a home, he makes us his children, but when a little bit of persecution comes or we have to suffer in one way, we start to doubt God's love. Now, we should do ourselves a favour and believe what God says, not just about the blessings and the promise of blessings, but when God says, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If the world hated me, it will hate you." And understand that there is a devil that wants to bring affliction and torment and try you and sift you as much as he is allowed by the Heavenly Father. And he will use every method. He may use other people to inflict that as persecution. He may use, as we see in the life of Job, some natural causes, some things happening through our family, through our body. Satan will use whatever God allows him to stretch forth his hand. Let's accept that what God says, that there will be persecution and troubles. Yet, be fully convinced that I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. Now, after this, we see the revelation. And it's found in verse 2. A future revealing. It says, "Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is another reason why the things we go through are not worthy to be compared. And that is, we're not just made the sons of God now. We're not just now joint heirs with Christ and hold a wonderful position of privilege. But one day, we're going to look like the sons of God as well. Now, if I had my choice, I'd like to look like a child of God now. So you'd know you definitely are. Like, you pray a prayer, yeah, turn to Christ and repent of your sin, receive him as your Saviour, and then, whoo, look in the mirror and, wow, I'm a child of God. It's obvious. But we live by faith. God wants to show this miracle through our inner being first. But it's not going to be like that forever. One day, we will receive a body that matches the nature that we enjoy on the inside. Up until now, we have to just have this body, this sin-ridden body of flesh. And generally, people don't see us walking down the street and go, "Now that is a child of God." It doesn't work that way, to most extent. I do know that I have a friend called Jeff. He started a Christian fella, and he started a cafe. And he employed a unsaved chef to help, and a young man in his early 20s. And he would be able to see out from the back who comes in the shop. And he would say on a regular basis, "Jeff, one of those churchies are here." And he never came to church. He didn't know. It was just new people. "One of those churchies is here." And Jeff would go, "How do you know that it's a churchy?" He goes, "Oh, they just have a look about them." Now, it's not like we're wearing, you know, Christian beanies or something, so, you know, you can tell us apart from everyone else. We all, at Coffs Harbour, if you go there, we all come in all shapes and sizes and different ages and all those sort of things. We don't wear exactly the same clothing to distinguish ourselves from everybody else. But he saw something. I say he saw Christ in us. And that's what he saw. There was something different. Now, that doesn't happen, I'm sure, to everybody. But Christ said, we will be changed on the inside, and he will be doing that change, that work of sanctification in us. But one day we get the body like him, and we receive immortality. That thing that people talk about, dream about, write stories about, make movies about, thinking it's something that is never possible, yet God says that we will one day take off this corruptible body and put an incorruptible body on. We will go from being mortal to immortal, and we will have a body like Christ, where we'll still have flesh and bone, we can be touched, we are still able to eat and drink, we can laugh, we can enjoy life, yet there will be no pain, no aging, no death, no sin. And I think some other significant, extraordinary things as well, like the body of Christ. And then we'll match on the outside what we are already on the inside. But then John just says this one little note that we'll finish on, before I die of heat exhaustion. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, we are people with hope. That's what we should be. We have things to look forward to. We have an expectation of better things to come. You know, some people can only live for the present. Some people can only live in the past, because even the present isn't that enjoyable. They can only live in the things in the past they enjoyed. Some get to live the here and now and enjoy some things, but the future they don't know about. Yet we get to enjoy God now in the present, and we have to look forward to that glorification in the future. And it says, if you have this hope in you, you will purify yourself. You will desire to be holy like he is holy. And this is the thing. If you're sitting there thinking that God doesn't love you, that he's let you down, that he hasn't been a good father, then the chances are you're not too concerned about holiness, because you've forgotten the hope of eternal glorification. You're too focused on the present. But if you will turn your attention to what is true and what's eternal, and that God does love you, And his love is so great that he's made you his child and taken on an eternal responsibility. He has changed you and given you his nature within. And one day he will give you a body to suit that nature. Well, then the hope of these things that have happened and will happen should give you a desire to please him and live how he wants and bring joy to you today and not just the future. Do you have that hope? I trust you do. There's a lot there that God has truly given us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that one day for us who are born again, we will stand before your throne as one of your children and stand in awe of everything you have done for us. Lord, we will have an eternity to come to terms with it. We'll have an eternity to thank you for it. And I'm sure we will never cease to praise you when we will be able to reflect upon who we were on earth, yet redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and given so much blessings. And Lord, as we stop and consider that, I pray that we would seek to love you as we ought and to live in a manner that is pleasing to you out of love and respect for all you've done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.